I'd ask that you go to Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll end up in Hebrews chapter 4. Galatians, please, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 4 was where we'll end up. But right now, just Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We are trying to get our head around, trying to grasp a truth that if anybody's born again, you know this to be true. You just struggle with how to apply it. Let's look at Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. My flesh has problems. My old nature wants to do its own thing. And if I don't want my flesh to run my life, what do I do about it? The Bible says, I walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? What is this all about? Look at verse 17. The Bible says the flesh, I like the word, it doesn't just desires. The Bible says my flesh lusteth. It intensely desires. It has to have some things. And it lusteth against the Spirit. It goes in the opposite direction. And the Spirit goes against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You're like two trains on the same track, and neither one of them is going to move. And this battle that goes on in your life has to be won for you to have any kind of sanity at the end of the day. Now, this morning I'm going to talk about our spiritual rest. By way of background, let me just say, the Christian leads a double life. You know that you no longer are just a person in a body. You actually have two natures inside of you. Something eternal was put inside of you if you got born again. I heard about somebody who, when they claimed to get saved, they just, as soon as they said, yeah, I got saved, but they went right back to the old life. They had no qualm with lying and with trying to put on a show, and everything that went through that had been in their life before they got saved just was stuck there, and they didn't have a qualm about it. I got news for you. When you get saved, there is a new voice inside of you. There is a new desire. There is a new driving force. It's called the Holy Spirit. And you're not perfect, but you're different when you get born again. And you lead a double life. This life is both physical and spiritual. Now, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit, but what how we normally tend to walk. We normally react by our habits. We normally only know how to polish up how we look, how we talk. We normally polish up. We get new ways of thinking, but we get no regeneration. We get no new way of living. And so, but once you get saved, you've got this spirit, this thing called the Holy Spirit inside of you. And these two powers in you are different. And we've gone through this, but each time I want to make sure you understand, this thing called the flesh, the old nature, is everything about you that is visible. Okay? That means your nose and your ears. It means your hands, your feet. Everything about you that is physical. Everything about you that is even emotional. Mental. We have no problem there because there's nothing there. Tangible. Everything that you can put your finger on. Everything that is temporary is wearing out. Everything that dies. These are all things that are related to the old me. Once you got saved, something came alive inside of you, and it's your spiritual life. It is invisible, yet just as real. It is, instead of emotional, where it just wells up inside of you, the spiritual doesn't just take over. Now, a lot of people in a lot of religions today want a kind of religion that they just have this overwhelming feeling that takes over them and gets them to do good. And that's not true. That does not occur. What happens is the Holy Spirit comes and knocks on your heart and you yield to it. That is how you live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and take you by the tie and drag you to church. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Everybody wants the Holy Spirit to do that. We figure that if I start heading back down towards the pub, we hope that the Holy Spirit comes along and just drags you back and puts you back at home. We wish that would take place, but it doesn't. The Holy Spirit, the spiritual part of you must be yielded to for it to be in operation. It's there, but you've got to yield to it. It is instead of a mental understanding, things that are spiritual just have to be trusted. Things that are spiritual are intangible. You can't touch it. You can't hold on to it. As things that are temporary, things that are physical are temporary, believe me, the things that are spiritual are eternal. You know, Paul told Timothy in his last letter there in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul said, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Get a hold of the eternal things. Don't just try to understand things that are happening in your flesh and in this world. And it's a great challenge. Now, your soul fits there in the middle. That's the you in between that chooses between whether I live by the flesh or whether I live by the Spirit. And I'm trying to help you learn how to yield to the Spirit through this study. The Christian's spiritual life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us this morning to hear from you and to be helped by you. I ask you with all my heart, Lord, that you would open our ears. Don't let anything distract us. Let us be hungry to hear from you, that you would meet with us, and that you change us, Lord. We need to be changed. Some people in this room, in a crowd like this, there's going to be somebody, maybe even several, whose eternal destiny is not for heaven. They've been living a lie. They've been taught a lie about good works and about their church and about how God understands, and they don't realize they are sinners. And that without Jesus Christ in their life, without the blood being applied to their heart, without repentance of sin and faith toward Jesus alone, they are going to end up in hell. And I aim to make it very hard for that person to go out of here unconvicted. I want nobody to be comfortable. I want every Christian crying out for these spiritual realities to be true in their life, more true than the physical things, and that anybody here who's not saved, not born again, that they would know that God, you love them, and God, you gave everything for them. It's in their lap now, what they do with Jesus, not Mary, but with Jesus. Not their money, but what they do with Jesus will determine their destiny. Will they yield to Him and give their life to Him and surrender to His saving grace? Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But somebody needs to get that gift today. And the rest of the Christians need to live in a different way, in a way that is at rest instead of in stress. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Christian spiritual life, again, as I've already said, is a part of our life that has the potential. Now, a lot of you haven't experienced this. A lot of people don't realize that the spiritual is far more powerful than my physical. There is a constant deluge. How do you want to use it? Is that we're constantly overwhelmed with the world teaching us that this is all there is. Your bills, your problems, your enemies, your health, your money, your job, your boss, your wife, your kids, your past. All of that is all there is. And I'm here to tell you, that is nothing compared to your future. And it's nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. There is just something wonderful about being saved, amen? Amen? That balances out all that stuff. But it doesn't end there. Just getting fire insurance, just getting escape from hell ought to be enough. But God pours out so much and offers so much. We're learning about how God has given us something so we can stand confidently and say, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. To have everything this world has to offer and compared to Christ is nothing. The part of our life, this spiritual part of our life, is just as real as our physical, and of what we see and we feel in this realm. And a lot of times we don't understand it. But God steps back and says, I'm not going to press this on you. I'm not going to give you visions, and I'm not going to give you these spiritual understandings until you just believe. See, when we believe God, we're fulfilling the first test. You know what the Bible says? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's it. I've got to have a little bit of faith and go, okay, God, I'm waiting on You. I've tried it. I've tried every drink. I've tried every colored drug. I've tried every disco, every pub. I've tried every person, and I'm tired. Okay, I can't see You, feel You. I don't sense You, but I know You're there. And by faith, I'm just starting over. You see, when you start there, you're on the right track. All right? Now, we started this series by looking that we're supposed to have a spiritual way of thinking. We have to start with a spiritual birth. There is no beginning without being born again. Amen? You have no life until you've got eternal life in you. We learned last week about the spiritual fight that we're in. In that a lot of times in our battle, somebody just verbally attacks us. Somebody says something against us. Somebody does something against us that it usually, probably, is not them doing it. There's somebody behind them. Who is it? Satan. Our one enemy. Satan himself. And we're in a spiritual fight against him. And we learned last week how to deal with him. Yeah. Now this week I want to talk about... We're talking about stress. There's a test. And this test is just to test to make sure that you guys are okay and that we're able to... we're on the same hymn sheet. I'm going to show you a picture of two dolphins. They are nearly identical when they are viewed by stress-free individuals. You'll go, look at those two beautiful dolphins. This test can detect stress differentials. And it'll detect even higher stress levels in some of you. You'll be very surprised. Some of you will be go, oh, I didn't know I was so stressful. If you see any differences between them, it will reveal, depending on how different you see these two dolphins, it will reveal just how stressful your life is, okay? And now again, these are two dolphins, and if you don't see two dolphins, your life is a mess, amen? How many of you don't see two dolphins? Oh, that's cute, amen? All right, you know that's a good that's something good to show at the plowing championship. Amen. See, which of you are stressed out? Okay, by way of background, you've been stressed out. The Bible term is pressed out of measure, overwhelmed. You ever been anxious? Here's a good word for you: frazzled. How about unable to sleep? You know, it sounds like a normal day, doesn't it? But that is... But that is the flesh deciding for you whether you can rest or whether you can be at rest. Do you hear me? If you can't sleep, if you are stressed out, it's not because this world is stronger than the Holy Spirit. It is because you have decided that the flesh chooses your destiny, chooses your abilities or not. And I'm here to tell you that there is a spiritual rest that can make up for and overwhelm any physical unrest. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. If you find Psalms in the middle of your Bible, go to the right. You'll go through a couple of books, Proverbs, and then you'll hit Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. When you found that, also with your right hand, find Matthew chapter 11. There in your New Testament. Isaiah 11 and Matthew 10. Matthew 11. Matthew 11 will be a familiar scripture. This one in Isaiah ought to become something that you put a star beside and you memorize, or at least you meditate on. Isaiah, Matthew 11 and Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10 first. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Do you remember who Jesse was? He was the father of David, right? Yeah. But he was in the line for the Messiah. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, a large sign of the people. Isaiah 11:10. Let me read it again. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be what? So I'll give you one guess who that is. This person that was going to be from Jesse, who was going to affect the world, he was coming to give a rest, and that rest would be glorious. Let's go to go to Matthew chapter 11. In verse 28, you know these verses. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, what's the next word? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. How far down? All the way down to your souls. Now that's a special kind of rest. Now, what kind of rest did Jesus have? Did he have any stress? You better believe he did. Do you know Jesus had the ability to sleep in a deadly storm? We won't look at it, but Matthew chapter 8 has Jesus in a boat. The ship is going across the Sea of Galilee, and as was the case when Jesus would send his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, they usually hit a storm. And many times when the Lord asks you to do something and you try and step out and do right, guess what's going to hit you? A storm. But Jesus is in that ship and he's not at the bow of the ship, is the front of the ship, right? He's not at the bow, you know, spreading the water and everything. You know what he's doing? He's sleeping. The ship is sinking. 12 of the most avid sailors who are used to ship managing ships and handling storms had given up, and they were ready and to perish, and they came to Jesus, and Peter wakes up and says, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" You know what Jesus does? He rebukes him. He says, "Where's your faith?" And he gets up and he says, "Peace, be still." And the water goes flat. He says, "Can I go back to sleep now?" Now I want you to see, that is the kind of rest to have. Would you agree? Yeah. How about the rest where he has the ability to walk away from a mob who wanted to throw him off of a cliff? He had just read out of Isaiah there in the synagogue, and he says, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. What I just read to you is fulfilled in me right here in front of you." And they said, "Wait, you're just a carpenter's son. You can't be the Messiah. We know you. We've watched you. You're nobody special." Remember that? And as he stood up to leave, they all gather around him, and they were going to throw him off the cliff. And he doesn't run. He just walks away. Uh-huh. There's an incredible amount of rest in Christ. Jesus had the ability to stand up to the personal attacks of hundreds of Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, scribes, soldiers, and skeptics of all kinds. That's my Jesus. When people came up to him and attacked him, he never attacked back. Pretty amazing guy. He had an ability to think of others when he was in the most intense pain possible. The most intense pain imaginable on the cross. And he said, "John, take care of that woman." And he said to the thief on the cross, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." How well do you handle stress? Usually, other pressure usually causes us to hurt other people, right? You come home from work and the first thing to suffer is the dog, amen? It ought to be the cat. I don't know why dogs suffer the most. But when we have so much pressure on us and we have so much trouble dumped on us, and then we come home and we look at, "Where's the dinner? Why is this? What's this truck doing in the way of the hallway?" What are we doing? We are not reacting right, amen? Something triggered the flesh. That's not spiritual, amen? Now, if a person is saved, there is something inside of you that would react differently. Amen, right? Okay. Jesus had that. He had an amazing ability to deal with stress. Let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews, where we're going to learn our truth here this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. This concept of rest, spiritual rest, is taught and offered in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, in verse 15, while it is said today, not tomorrow, but I love that, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Provocation was the time of testing in the wilderness. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, make God mad. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, not everybody, turned their back on God. Verse 17, but with whom was He, was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believed not? So, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Go down to verse 9 of chapter 4. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I want to just say, rest was offered in the Old Testament. Israel had only known slavery for 400 years. You may have a trouble. You may have problems. You may be working for the same stinking boss for 8, 9, 10 years. It's nothing like going through it for 400 years. Four generations of trouble. They knew trouble. And they were delivered by a lamb. You think about reading the Old Testament, you thinking, where's the army? Where are the weapons? Where's the miracles of violence against this nation that had so enslaved Israel? And God had delivered an entire nation by a lamb. Isn't God great with His humor? He uses the most weak and fragile of a life to defeat the mightiest of armies and empires. A lamb. God sent Moses to lead those people out of Egypt, not by war or weapons, but by the blood of the Lamb. Once free, they were to head for their promised land. It was called Canaan land, which we know now to be the land that Israel is in. But as they went through many times of testing in the wilderness, they stopped. They couldn't go farther forward. You know what they had a problem with? Just believing God. They just didn't have the ability to say, all right, God's going to get us through. You know what? Through those 40 years of wilderness, they never found rest. God took care of them. God fed them every day. God provided manna in the morning, quail in the evening. He brought them water out of rocks. They didn't have to dig for wells. There was a constant miraculous provision. And yet all they did was complain. All they did was want to go back. And God kept trying to get them to go forward. They never found rest. They never had the ability to just say, let's just trust God. They completely, utterly missed out on what God had promised was His rest. He said, I've got something. It's in the middle of God's will. It's you've been delivered by the Lamb, but you haven't been delivered from yourself yet. And when you go through this little time of testing, if you just keep your eyes on Me, I'll bring you to a place where you'll be at rest no matter what happens. And they couldn't go forward. But you know, I want to end the list with what happened. Did you know their children got it? You know what's funny? I sometimes think, and I'm going to hit you adults real clear. This church and what we're preaching may not have much effect on you. Because the older we get, the more stubborn we are. Nod your head. But our kids will get it. The children of Israel, that those people who had been enslaved, and when God freed them, they were so stuck in their habits and in listening to their flesh, and in listening to their heart, in listening to their wives, in listening to the complaints of each other. And you know what they ended up doing? Nothing. But the kids, you know what? They said, we'll believe God. And their children got into the place of rest. You know, those kids going back into that Sunday school room. You know, I think it'd be I'm glad that they're back there and their lives are already being transformed. Think of the things that they're being saved from. Not just from hell, but they're being saved from such sin that we never even dreamed of being free from. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be like those stubborn adult people of Israel if you get what I'm trying to teach this morning. Children found that rest. They went in. God promises us a rest as well. Let's stay in Hebrews here in chapter 4. Look in verse 1. Let us therefore, notice, speaking to believers, he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. He made a promise. We need to fear missing out. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached didn't profit them, did it? It didn't help them. The preaching by Moses, the preaching through those 40 years, did it help them? No. You know why? Look at the last part of verse 2. It was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. I love that word, if. It makes it that you can. If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So he's not talking about just a Sabbath day rest. He's dealing with a spiritual rest. I know this is over the head. Please take some of this background and we'll get into a great study here in just a moment. Look down at verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered in not because of, underline the next word, unbelief. Now, God promises us a rest too. There are three kinds of rest I want to identify. The things in the Old Testament are there to teach us and encourage us about spiritual truths. Alright? First of all, there are three kinds of rest. Go to Mark 6. You can leave Hebrews for a minute and go to Mark chapter 6. There are three kinds of rests that every person needs. Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. Jesus was a worker. Jesus got up before dawn. It was time of prayer. He was up before his other disciples. He worked all day long. He ministered. And you know, there's not a person in this room who'd rather get a job where you don't have to deal with people. Because dealing with people wears you out. People would rather work on an assembly line, as tired as that may get. There's nothing like a job where you have to interact with people. That drains you faster. Well, Jesus dealt with people all day long. From sunup till sundown. And he was up past sundown. And here's the point. Mark chapter 6 verse 31. His disciples got wore out. Look at verse 31. And Jesus, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and what? And rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to even eat. They didn't have time to eat. So what is Jesus saying? You need time to rest. One of the commandments is, you need to keep one day for rest. Now, I don't believe that's Sunday. That'd be wicked. That'd mean nobody be in church. Guess what day that should be?
Saturday.
You know what the world says? Go to the sports! Go shopping! Oh, what a curse. You know what you need to do? You need to work 5 days. You need to rest on Saturday. That doesn't mean not to go shopping. But my goodness, if you plan a 6-hour shopping trek, I mean, have at it. Don't invite me, man. You need to rest. And then on Sunday, you know what you need to do? You need to do something for others. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you know what you've done? You've done something for yourself. You put money in your pocket. That's very selfish. And it's a good kind of selfishness. I understand that. Saturday, you need to rest. Sunday, you need to be in church, living for others. Do something for others. Be here for others. You know what? When you're not here, somebody's looking around saying, how come so-and-so's not here? And it affects others. When you are here, it blesses and encourages. When you're here and you say, Pastor, I'd like to help in Sunday school, it helps others. I'd like to be a help. I can't preach, but if somebody's going to go and preach, I've got somebody asking for a preacher over in Waterford, and somebody may say, you know, I can't preach, but I could go there and say amen while they're preaching. Do you understand? That could be a real blessing to them. What Sunday ought to be for is for the Lord and for others. Would you agree with that? Don't make Sunday your day of rest. That is the time for the Lord. That's the Lord's day. We need, as a matter of fact, there in Exodus chapter 20, it is commanded that you need a day of rest. Why did he command? Because we'll get busy and we'll forget. We'll even not even take time to eat. You need to make time for physical rest. Secondly, go to Matthew 11. We know the verse. But let me say it again. Matthew 11. And it's emotional rest. It's rest down to the soul. We just read it there. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly where? So where is he trying to give the rest to? To your heart. To your soul. And you'll find rest in your soul. There's a second kind of rest, and that's where, and I'm going to talk about it just a little bit, and that is where you just spend time with Jesus, man. Where he just calms that storm of your life. But he doesn't always fix it by miracles of calming the storm on the outside, but he sure can calm the storm on the inside. The third kind of rest is in 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians. To the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. When you found that, also find chapter 7, still in 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 first. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. You know, he's worried. But taking my leave of them, he had been with a church in Troas. He says, I got to take my leave of them. I went from thence all the way down to Macedonia, several hundred miles away. I had no rest in my spirit. Now go to chapter 7 and verse 5. He continues the story. And Paul says this, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by, what does he say? The coming of Titus. Oh, my spirit was anxious. You know, on the outside, my flesh was troubled. I had troubles, persecutions, we had fightings, we had fears. And then Titus came. My spirit finally was at rest. There are three parts of you, and all three parts need rest. And I want to talk about those today. What is our spiritual rest? It is not the absence of troubles. John chapter 16 says this, in the world, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But the first part needs to be underlined. You're going to have troubles. You know what Job says? I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't looking for trouble, and yet trouble came. Job could talk, amen? Trouble comes. Spiritual rest is not the absence of troubles. Israel had plenty of troubles in the wilderness. They had enemies attacking. They wake up one morning and they go, you know, it's 3 days since we've had water. They would go without food and they go, you know, there's no food, there's no meat, there's no this. Our enemies are coming at us again. They had plenty of troubles. So spiritual rest that the Lord speaks about is not the absence of those troubles. Here's our definition. Real rest is the ability to relax and stay at peace even though you are in trouble. Not in trouble. You know, like when you're in trouble with mom. There is no rest when you're in trouble with mom. Amen? Not at all, that's right. But when you're in troubles, I guess. Troubles when you are surrounded by them and you're even buried by them. Spiritual rest is being able to relax when you can't change anything around you. Psalm 55, let me just read it for you, just for time. Psalm 55 in verse 4, if you can get there very quickly. Psalm 55 in verse 4 says this, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I escape. Then would I fly away and be at rest. You know what he figured? He said, if I could just get out of here, then I could be at rest. He was overwhelmed. David here had enough experience for 10 lifetimes. And he says, I wish I could just run away. How many of you ever felt like that? I mean, just wish you could just leave it all behind you. Most time you can't you? It's always with you. So, Christianity is not about not having problems. It's about resting in the midst of those problems. You know, you need to be at rest whether you're in a hospital bed. You need to be able to rest whether you're in a bad relationship. You need to be at rest whether you're in debt or whether you're alone. You need to be able to have a spiritual rest that overwhelms those burdens. Go to 2 Timothy. I need you to go here. Because I want you to see that our spiritual rest is available to everyone. For 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It's great to hear what the Word of God says. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of... What's the word? You ever been afraid? It's impossible. You've got somebody outside of your house and they're throwing bricks or rocks into the windows. They're standing out there with petrol bombs. You going to get any sleep that night? Not at all. It's pretty hard to sleep when you're afraid. Amen? All right. Spiritual rest. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God had not given us the spirit of fear. The world will, but God won't. He instead gives you three things to overwhelm that fear. Look at them. He gives you power. He gives you love. And here's the last part and the best part. What is it? A sound mind. Now, who wouldn't give their right arm, right leg, and their left arm, their left leg for that? Amen? And it's a gift. It is a gift. God's great and glorious spiritual rest is available to every believer. Now, why is it hard to rest? Why would it be so hard? I'll tell you the first one. Because most people don't work. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You know what? There's a sad day we live in where most people work as little as possible and they try to play as much as possible and they can't sleep. Isn't that weird? And what they do is they will... I know people who are at the job, but they're not really working. The stress levels are way up there, but they're not accomplishing anything. I've been there. And you get to that place where come Friday, then they put all their effort out to try to have fun, and on Monday morning, they're worse off than they were on Friday. What's going on? They don't have work. They don't know how to shut off and have family. They don't know how to have church. They don't know how to have a balance. And the reason why most people can't rest is because they have never worked. They've never really sweated. We were made to sweat, weren't we? Yeah. Amen. There are people... Here's a man who lives over in America. They live in an air-conditioned house. They drive an air-conditioned car. They work all day in an air-conditioned office. And then when they turn 55 or 60 years old, you know what they do? They move someplace hot and they just sit there and sweat for the next 10 years trying to get all that stuff out of their system. And they're wondering why they can't sleep. Why is it hard to rest? Because they don't know how to work. Second reason why people don't know how to rest is because of sin. Go to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. When you found Psalm, also Psalm 38, also find Isaiah 57. Psalm 38, and then Isaiah to the right, Isaiah 57. Show you something. This is revolutionary. Psalm 38 and verse 3 and Isaiah 57. Psalm 38 and verse 3. Look what he says. There is no soundness, no health in my flesh because of thine anger, because you're upset at me. Look at what he says. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of what? And this is true, folks. You need to underline that word, put a star by it. You know what our problem is? There's sin in us. We like to put the blame on everyone else. Well, you know, they're them and them. You know what the problem is? Me. Go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 10. There's a verse I'm missing. I, there's one more, but anyway, I'll just quote this one. Look at verse 10. Thou art wearied, now God's speaking, in the greatness of thy way. You think you think you're on a good path. Just watch this. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found a life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared? Verse 11, I'm going to get down to 20 in a second. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, God says, nor laid it to thine heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? Here's a thing where the problem is, and there's another verse I'm looking for, and forgive it, where the Christian here, or the person, is sitting there thinking, I got such a great life, and they won't admit that there is no hope. They'll go, oh, I'm just over on the other side of this job, and my next job, I'll finally arrive. Next week I've got another chance at such and such accomplishment. And the truth is, they don't realize, God says, I've got the peace. It's in my hands to give you. Look down at verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, the truth is, sin blocks our ability to rest. There's a real big reason why Christians are not able to sleep or to pray or to read their Bibles. You know, I'm going to borrow your Bible here for a second here. And there's many a time you sat down to your Bible and you didn't close it. You know what your problem was? The Bible didn't die. There was sin somewhere in your heart. There was some on television that had taken your heart away years ago. There was something about this world that deadens you to the Spirit of God. And the point is, if there is no spiritual rest, then there's sin. How do you get that thing dealt with? I'm going to show you in just a few minutes. But I want you to identify what's stopping it. Isaiah 28. Go to Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. So God is telling Isaiah, tell them how to get rest. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept. It was precept upon truth upon truth, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. It wasn't all dumped on you. It was just given to you bit by bit that they might go and end up falling backward and be broken and snared and taken. What a way. God says, you know what? If I teach you the truth, and I tell you what you need to do, and you resist it, you know what God says He's going to do? I'm going to keep telling you what to do, and that which was meant to give you rest will turn against you and make you fall. Now that's a great revelation. You better start obeying that book before it becomes the nightmare of your life. Amen? The Bible says He gives you truth, but if you don't react to it, you know what it becomes? It becomes the means by which we fall. You know what Jesus was there? In 1 Peter it says Jesus was our rock. Amen? But to the world it's a rock of offense. When the world looks at Jesus Christ and if they don't take Him as Savior, you know what He becomes? He becomes offensive. He becomes somebody that makes them stumble. And so everybody who goes to hell tripping over Jesus Christ. Nobody goes to hell because they can't help it. They go to hell because Jesus Christ stood up there, allowed Himself to be put on a cross, high and lifted up. Everybody knows. Everybody saw that it was wrong for Him to die. Everybody knew it was for them. And when they reject that and they go to hell, it's only because they don't want what He's offering. And when God shows you the truth and we rebel from it, how do you think you're going to be able to rest? The Bible says, a wicked heart is like a troubled sea that cannot rest. You got sin in your life? You say, how do I know if I got sin in my life? Watch what comes out of your mouth. That's the first way to test. Why is it hard to rest? Third reason. Third reason is because of rebellion. Fourthly, because of worry. We read there, Paul said, I'd have no rest in my spirit because I'm waiting for Titus and he hasn't come. I'm afraid. I'm worried about him. Yeah, worry. Worry will take away rest like that. It turns into anxiousness. It becomes your fears that consume you. Another thing that will damage you, go to Proverbs 16, is bitterness and anger and holding a grudge. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Pleasant words. Now this is an opposite, but it teaches the truth. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb. Sweet to the soul, health to the bones. What do you think angry words are? If pleasant words help and give health and bless, what do you think bitter words do? They tear you apart. Somebody who's just been verbally attacked, you think their flesh is going to be able to rest? Not unless their spirit has been able to deal with that thing like Christ did. You understand? But I want you to see that bitterness and anger, holding a grudge, will hurt you. Go to Proverbs 29 in verse 9. And somebody once said this, you know what bitterness is? It's a pill you give to somebody else, but it ends up poisoning you. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 9. If a wise man contend with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no what? You know what that is? That's an argument. You get two people going at each other. Oh yeah, they're laughing at each other. Or they're yelling at each other. You know what our homes are? Homes are a place where there's to be no argument. If there's arguments in the home, can you imagine? There's no rest. Mom and dad arguing, you expect the kids to be able to be at peace? It's not going to work. Whether you rage or laugh, there is no rest. Arguments make it hard to rest. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 17. Look at verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee what? Rest. Hey, don't let your kid get away with stuff. Well, you know, we need to just, you know, they're just kids. They'll just get along with life. You know, they'll get out of it. Probably not. Not in this day and age. I hear 4-year-olds talking about stuff I didn't know till I was 14. You better correct your son while there is hope. Look what it says. Verse 17. Correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Wrong child training will ruin a home. Amen. All of these things, I'm just trying to give you the thing. You know, that's where we're living. We've got all of these things. There is an imbalance at work. There's sin in lives. There's rebellion to God's Word. You know, people would rather miss out on church because they know a preacher's going to say something that's going to hit them. You know what they're doing? They're rebelling. And the thing that I say, I don't have to say to them. They're going to live it. This is not an accident that you're here. This is for us. Amen? Worry, anxiousness, fears, they will consume us. Bitterness, anger, holding a grudge will hurt the person who has the grudge. Arguments leave you wiped out. You ever been in an argument and you just go, because there's a spiritual element there. The key problem is unbelief. I need you to go back to Hebrews 4:6 and we'll finish this up. Back to the right. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6. You know what? When a doctor spends his time telling you what's wrong with you, then he can just, he's got you ready so that in a few short steps he can say, now here's how to get right. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go through this and finish this up, and then we get to the right stuff and we can get changed. Amen? Hebrews chapter 4 verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter into that rest. Verse 5 says, my rest, God calls it. That some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, they entered in not because of what? Unbelief. You know, belief for salvation doesn't mean that we automatically believe for rest. Did the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, did they believe that blood of the Lamb was that enough to save them from the grip of the Egyptian Empire? Yes or no? Yes. And it freed them from Egypt. But that faith was not enough to free them from themselves. and from their old habits. So the wilderness, when they went into the wilderness, it was a time of testing to get them to still believe in God. Now, it wasn't that they could lose their relationship with God or they could lose their redemption. No, God never let them go back. Aren't you glad? The greatest proof of eternal security is Israel. When they came out, God wouldn't let them go back. But when they kept complaining and when they kept saying, God, we don't believe you. We don't even like Moses. You know what, God? I think we could do a better job than Moses. You know, when Miriam and Aaron, a couple of those people, sat up there and says, you know, we can do just as good a job as you. They got covered head to toe with leprosy. And God says, back off. I'll use my man. And when they started to fight and argue, you know what God said? I'm not going to let you go back, but you know what? I won't even let you go forward. Can you imagine the unrest? Can you imagine the torture that's in a lot of Christians' lives because they can't go back? They try to. They sit down with that pint and they chug it down and they go, it doesn't hit the buzz like it used to. Yeah. You say, what happened? God took the buzz away. He's not going to let you go back. The friends just don't have the thrill anymore. The striving lights. After our dinner there at Kearns, we came out and the is that a disco or whatever that nightclub is over across from you? You know what we said? I'm coming out of the car and I just went, thank God I'm saved! Because that kind of life, if a Christian goes in there, there's no way to have fun in there. Not like you did before you got saved. God will not let you go back. But if you won't go forward, you know what? He'll stop you and he'll leave you going in circles. And you'll die. Instead of being in a place of rest, a place of the middle of God's will, the place of God's blessings, where there's rest. We need to fear missing out on God's rest that an entire nation missed out. And it's available for us. Verse 9 says it. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It's like me sitting over here. Here's a container. And it's available to everybody in this room. It's called the ability to sleep tonight. Without drugs. Without reading a boring book. without a waterbed. It's the ability to sit down and smile when everybody's mad at you. It's the ability to love and to keep a sound mind and to have the power to react like Christ would react when everybody else wants you to die. That, if I had that there, you know what I'd say? It's available to every last one of you in this room. There remains a rest available to the people of God. Now how do you get it? Look at verse 9. Let's pick it up. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into that rest, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Let us work hard to quit working. And instead work hard at resting. Lest any man fall after the same manner of unbelief. Let me just go through this very briefly. Attitude will be the first thing you're going to have to deal with. What did Jesus call upon the people? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For I am meek and lowly. What was wrong with Jesus when he was here the first time to the Jews? You know what they wanted? They wanted a sovereign king who was on a white horse who would grab a sword and would say, folks, let's charge the Roman Empire! That's what they wanted. He didn't do that. And he's not going to attack your problem. He's not going to attack your enemy. You know what he's going to do? He's going to conquer you. And he wants you to come down off the throne and be meek and lowly like him. You know what? You know what the ability to be at peace is? It's you being unwilling to complain. Don't you see what he said? I am unwilling to complain about it. I have decided not to get upset. That's an attitude. It's not a strength. It's a weakness. And the world will laugh and mock, but it's the first step you're going to have to take if you're going to be able to find rest. You're going to have to stop being mad. You have to stop complaining, stop getting upset at everything around you. The majority of even strong Bible believers are stressed out to the max because they haven't come down off their thrones, they haven't stopped judging, they haven't stopped condemning, and they haven't stopped trying to control everything around their lives. Guess who's good at that? Jesus is. So let Him do it. This is the attitude that where you get to where you just hide under the shadow of the Almighty. You've got no strength outside of His presence. You understand? That's the attitude you're going to have. In your home, on your job. Yeah, but you don't know what they'll do. You don't know what they'll say. They'll laugh at me. They laughed at Christ. You think you're better? No. Well, you know, I might lose some raise or whatever. You know what I've learned? Whatever it costs to do right is nothing compared to the cost of doing wrong. And if I lose something by doing right, God then is obligated to make it up to me. You know, God won't owe anybody anything. He pays His debts. Attitude. Second thing you're going to need. Relationship. We read it there. Isaiah 11:10 says, "And His rest is glorious." Let me ask you a question. Do you personally know Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this even further. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? That is the relationship that is important. You may not love your enemy, but you'll be able to if you love Jesus. Amen? You may not be able to have an answer for the problem you're facing right now, but if you love the Lord, if you have a relationship with Him, you won't need an answer right now. Amen? A relationship with Jesus Christ. Third, and probably the hardest one of them all, is getting right with God. And with others. Let's go back to Isaiah. This time chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. I'm dealing with repentance. It's probably been a while since some of you have actually gone around to somebody and said, "I'm sorry. I've been talking behind your back. I've been saying things that are hurtful. I've been thinking things evil against you." And you know what? They probably know it. But they sure would, or even if they don't know it, it sure would do you well to go to them and say, "I'm sorry. I'm wrong." Whatever they may do to you, doesn't matter. What you're doing to them, you need to get right. Look at your Bible. Isaiah 30 verse 15. Yes. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning," that's repentance, coming back, "and rest shall ye be saved." Not in fight, but when you're at rest. "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." But look at our attitude. "And ye would not." Verse 16 says, "But ye said no." Sounds like a 2-year-old. Now. Look at chapter 32 and verse 17. Chapter 32, still in Isaiah 32 and verse 17. "In the work of righteousness," hey, you do right, guess what the end result's going to be? What does it say? "Shall be peace." I lost my place. 17. "In the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness," look what it says, "is quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable home." That's what a habitation is. You want a peaceable home? "And in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." When righteousness reigns. When you do right. When you do right. Look to what you've done and what your background. Don't, instead of looking at what other people are doing to you, start looking at, "Man, what am I doing to others? And whether they ever like it, whether they ever get right back towards me, I want to get right because I need peace." Amen? Fourth, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just two more points and we're through. This one and the next one and we're done. Actually, this one and then two more, sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just before Hebrews. Just before 1 and 2 Timothy is Titus. Go back one more and you're in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. These Christians were going through, one should be plain, hell on earth. They were going through such trouble and tribulation. Look what it says there, chapter 1. Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, we rejoice in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token. It's a visible sign of the righteous judgment of God that was coming, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also ye suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense, to pay back tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, what's the next word? Rest with us. Why? Look at the last word. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Which direction should a Christian look? Back at their problems?
Forward.
In their problems? Or forward?
Forward.
Always forward. Hey, Jesus is coming again. Amen? It's not always going to be this hard. It's not always going to be this long. It's not always going to be this rough. We haven't seen anything. Let's move us. Let's all go to Burma and try to preach the gospel. Let's go to Burma and set up a business and put up a little sign saying free Bible study. And let's see how well we do there. Let's see what kind of persecution we experience under a junta. Amen? We don't know trouble. And yet we'll complain like it's the end of the world. You know what the Bible says? Whatever trouble you're in, look forward. Learn the lessons of the past. Settle the past. And then move on. Another one. Make time to rest. You know what you need? You need physical rest. I already said it. Saturday is supposed to be your day of rest. Sunday we're supposed to work for the Lord. Let me tell you what some of you need. You need a clock. Amen. That when the alarm goes off, you get up. Nita was telling me, or was it Despina was telling me the joke about the husband and wife, they were arguing? And they weren't speaking for 3 days. So the husband had to get up for a flight the next morning at 5 a.m. So he wrote, he wasn't going to break the silence, so he wrote a note. He says, can you wake me up at 5 a.m. for my flight? Because he was going to bed and she was still downstairs, so he sat down by the bed. He went to bed. Oh, he wakes up. And it's 7:30. And he looks at the note and says, wake up, it's 5 a.m. She wrote another note. Oh, man. When are you going to break the silence? Woo! Silent treatment is deadly. Amen. You need a clock. That when it goes off, you get up. And when it's time to go to bed, you go to bed. Now, that's not always going to be possible, is it? But you need rest. You need physical rest. You need times when you just do nothing. My day is Monday. My wife will look at me and say, what do you want to do today? I don't even want to answer. That is a forbidden word. You say, I can't rest. You know, if you had a schedule, you might be able to rest more. Amen. Second, you need emotional rest. You know what emotional rest comes from? Your prayer time. You need to be able to sit down and not complain to God, but cast all your care upon Him and leave it in His hands, and then read out of the Bible the promises that He'll get you through today if you'll obey Him, and then get up refreshed. Amen. The reason why a lot of people don't rest is because they have no emotional rest. They've never spent time with Jesus and come away refreshed. Amen. In the spiritual rest, that's where you lean upon the spiritual reality that ought to be more real to you than your physical troubles. Did you know that God is not worried? Amen? He is perfectly at peace. And if God says things are okay, they're okay. So therefore, the last point will help us the most. You sometimes when you're really stressed out, it's hard to be thankful. You're like, I'm not thankful for anything. But you ought to be able, through that time of prayer, you'll get to the place. Like David. David starts off in the book of Psalms and he's all stressed out. But by the end, praise God, praise God, praise God. Go to Psalm 37 and we'll finish with this. Psalm 37, the middle of your Bible. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 3. Just a few scriptures and we'll be through. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Amen. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Man, we're on a roll. Commit thy way in the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring what you're needing to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. He'll be on your side. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not. That means don't get worried. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. You see somebody else doing better than you. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. They do it through deceit or whatever. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't get caught up in doing wrong. Go down to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. This is what you need to trust. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. What is he? Why is he delighting himself? Why is he trusting? Why is he resting? Why is he being patient? Why is he not arguing and not fighting? Because he says the Lord's in control. Now look at the last verse, verse 37. So mark the perfect man. And behold the upright. For the end of that man is what? Is peace. You ought to be able to tell a bunch of Christians, not by their outside circumstances, but by the peace they hold. Jesus stood out from the crowds. You could see Him. You would notice Him, because when everybody else was worried, He always was relaxed. Amen? That doesn't mean that sometimes you don't get concerned. We're not quite perfect like Jesus, but He is our example. And when you find yourself fretting, stressed out, where you're just ready to kill or jump off a cliff, check your attitude. Check it. Are you in control? Probably, if you're stressed out, you probably have been in control. And that's why everything's going wrong. Amen? How's your relationship with the Lord? Did you start the day running? Or did you start your day in prayer and in the Word of God? How is your relationship with God and others? When was the last time you actually came down off your throne and you say, you know what? I'm sorry. One of the most revolutionary times of my life is when I learned to say those three words. As a Christian. Amen. I had a lot of people to apologize to. Because I was thinking, it was their fault. And they're not listening. And they don't understand. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. So what? It was killing me. Look forward constantly be looking forward. Man, I just know one day Jesus is going to come back and He'll settle the score. I don't have to. Amen? Amen. You're going to have to make time for rest. Don't make it Sunday. And fully trust in the Lord. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Out of 6.5 billion people on this planet, I'm sure 5 billion of them wish they could rest at night. They wish that they didn't live in fear. They wish they knew somebody who was bigger than all their fears and all their worries and all their problems. You know what's funny? You know Him. He's not far from any one of us. And the tragedy is we live like we're unsaved. We live a tormented life, and that's our fault. Believe me, the devil wants to ruin everybody in this room, seeking whom he may devour. Are you going to give him that chance and that privilege? You're going to say, this is what I want you to say, Lord, I want to learn to rest. I don't want to be lazy. I don't want to just do nothing. I don't want to come to church and just sit on my tot. I don't want to be lazy and claim that it's relaxation and say, oh, I'm not going to church tonight because I need to rest. That's a lie. If you're putting off spiritual things in order to rest, you're wrong. You need to put the spiritual things ahead and you'll get physical rest. That's the emphasis. But if you need rest, if you've just got so much stress, if you've just got so many burdens, and they're killing you, and they're killing your relationships with other people, and your sweetness and relationship with God is nearly gone, let me just tell you, this message was for you. There's at least two, three things you can deal with here in these messages. Will you deal with it today? Will you deal with it? Father, please hear our cry. Just like David, we are overwhelmed. Tomorrow morning, or it can happen today, something's going to happen and we're going to be pressed out of measure. We won't know what to do. And it's in that moment we want to immediately remember this message and draw on your rest. Find the strength under the shadow of the Almighty, not in our own strength. As Paul said, when I was weak, then I was strong because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. I know I'm speaking about things that are so unnatural, so uneasy, but they're the real thing. They're the real McCoy. And Father, I pray that we, throughout this week, we begin to live on the winning side. We live in the spiritual realm, and we react and we speak as a spiritually minded person, as a Christian. And I pray for somebody in this room to look at their life, examine their heart, and see, are they in Christ? Do they have the free gift of eternal life? Or are they trusting in their good works? Are they trusting in their money? Are they trusting in their religion? Are they trusting in anything except Jesus? The command is, you must be born again. Oh, let somebody be brave enough to talk to me afterwards. Oh, to talk to you and settle the score today. You win. And then give them a whole new life, Lord. And for those of us who have the new life, let us live it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. And a wonderful song, 56, number 56 in your hymnal. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. It's been a while since we've sung this, but this is super, super strong words in song. Let's sing. You might have to follow me because we haven't sang it in a while, but it goes like this. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. We'll sing that first one again. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out Thy greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. In a hospital, a young man was dying because his kidneys were failing. He was in intense pain. All the machinery connected up to him was only prolonging his life, but it could not save his life. A nurse ran in and said, "Get ready. We're running you into theater right now." He said, "What's happening?" "We have a donor." And as he's pressed into the theater and prepped, he's a little anxious, but you know what he's doing? He starts to rest. In a few minutes, the pain will be gone. In a few hours, he's going to get new kidneys. At least one of them will work, and he can live on one. And the nurse is comforting him and encouraging him. And as he's sitting there, for the first time in months, he cracks a smile and he says, "Is this really real? We've been waiting for so long." And the nurse says, "It's really real." And they put the mask over his face, and in a few seconds he's asleep. And a few hours later he wakes up and the machinery is disconnected. He's got an IV, and the doctor comes in. He says, "It's okay now. You've got two good working kidneys. And they're functioning fine. You're going to recover and you'll be nearly perfect."
Amen.
And he's smiling and resting, and then it dawns on him. Where'd the kidneys come from? And the doctor says, "They came from a man who was in a car accident. A young man who died. His death gave you life. And your rest and your future, you're able to rest because of his gift." I want you to understand that in the spiritual realm. You can smile. The pain should be gone, folks. The inability to rest should subside because of a high price of a gift given to us. Will you let that be true with you today? Let's bow in prayer. Brother Kevin, would you just miss us in prayer? Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen.